Good morning, and thank you, Danny, for those good songs. You did a great job. Welcome, everyone. We do have a lot out sick at that time of year, and we just got to go on through and do what we can do and pray for those that are sick. I do ask you to come back at 3 o'clock. I'm going to talk to you about, I want to talk to you about covetousness. Covetousness is something we all need to think about. We all have problems, could have problems there. This morning, when I think of the letter of the Hebrews, I think of it as a book of superiority. And the reason I think that is because of what the writer was seeking to accomplish. He was demonstrating the superiority of Christ in all things related to Him and Christianity over the law of Moses and all things related to it. He was writing to the Hebrew Christians, more than likely those living in and around Palestine who were in danger of going back into Judaism, which was understandable when we consider that it was the religion they were raised in and all-pervasive, and the communities in which they live. We're going to be focusing this morning on Hebrews chapter 3 and the glorious message and important exhortations and warnings that it contains for us. But what brings us to that point? Well, in the first two chapters of Hebrews, and remember the chapter divisions are man-made, the writer has addressed the superiority of Christ to the angels and the superiority of the message brought by Christ to the message delivered by angels, which message would have been the Old Testament. He also showed the importance and necessity of the Lord's death. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, and let's read verses 14 through 18. The Bible says, "Inasmuch as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Brethren, when we consider the importance of the office of the high priest to the Jews, the significance of Christ being the high priest cannot be overemphasized. His work was that of making atonement. As a superior high priest, the Lord removes the obstacles that sin creates, and he provides a way for his people to enjoy glorious and unrestricted access to God. This he was able to do because of his experience of human suffering and trial. Thus his death, instead of disqualifying Jesus as the Messiah and Savior, was the exclamation point that made it possible. Let's turn now our attention to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Note now that verse 1 begins with the word therefore, connecting what he is about to say with those things that have been said in the previous two chapters concerning the nature of Christ, the work that he did, and the position that he occupies. The passage says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, But he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Let's look closely at what the writer is saying. The word brethren is frequently used of Christians, showing that they are of one spiritual family. Using the adjective holy clearly indicated that the writer is writing to more than simply a physical relationship. He, as a Jew, is not writing to simply other physical Jews. He is writing to people who have professed to believe in Jesus and put him on through baptism. He is writing to people who are separated from the world and part of the peculiar people of God. These were people who had responded to the heavenly summons or invitation, which is something that all Christians, Jew or Gentile, have done. This calls to mind now the statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Let's read that together. Paul's statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul wrote, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The writer here was calling for these Jewish Christians and us to ponder and meditate upon Jesus, and refers to the Lord as the apostle and high priest of our confession. Here the word apostle is applied to Jesus, and to the best of my knowledge, this is the only place where it's used in reference to him. An apostle is one who is sent, and here it is used in the sense of Jesus having been sent from God the Father for the redemption of man. It is comparable in this sense to Moses. Moses was indeed sent by God. Just think of Exodus chapter 3. Moses is never called an apostle, but in the sense of one sent, that is what he was. And again, it is so important that the position of Jesus as high priest is recognized. Now, the special fact to be considered is the faithfulness, the trustworthiness of Jesus. He was faithful to him who appointed him. In other words, Jesus was appointed by the Father to do his will, and he did it. In spite of all the trials and temptations that confronted him, he did not falter. It is so important to these Jewish Christians, and equally to us, as important for us also, to remember and to consider, to meditate upon and ponder the example of Jesus. He was unwavering in his devotion to his work, doing the will of the Father. Now the comparison between Moses and Jesus picks up. The point is that Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him, and Moses was faithful in the discharge of his God-given duties. Even though Moses had been faithful in his duties and was worthy of honor, Jesus was worthy of more honor, more glory, and more dignity. It is stated this way, "He who built the house has more honor than the house." This is the point. The person who makes the house is worthy of more honor than the house itself. Without the builder, there'd be no house. The builder is the one with the skill and the intellect. The house possesses none. So it can be truthfully said that Jesus was God, that he was the builder and furnisher of the whole house of Israel, including Moses and everything else that pertained to it. Obviously, therefore, Jesus is worthy of more glory. I really like the point in verse 4. Every house is evident of their having been a builder. Every house has a builder. Thus, Jesus, who is divine, created all things, everything. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 2. It says, "It has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Jesus laid the foundation of all things. Verse 10 of chapter 1 says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands." Jesus laid the foundation of the nation of Israel, the old law and the new covenant. He was the author of it all, and He presided over it all. Therefore, since He created it all and presided over it all as deity, He must be more exalted and more honored and more reverent than Moses. Moses was an extraordinary individual. He was a faithful indeed in his function under the old law with the nation of Israel, but he was a servant. He was not the author or the originator of the nations of Israel or the law. He was not a position of head of the house or family. He was a servant. He was the medium through which God made His will known to the people, but Moses didn't author the truth again. He was the role of a servant. But Jesus' position was that of a son in the household. Now, a servant owns nothing, an heir is heir of nothing. A son has prospective rights to all and is heir of everything. That's quite a different position. Over all things, Jesus is like a son over all the affairs of an entire household. And the really neat thing is that all Christians, including us, are a part of that house, the household of Christ, and we remain a part of that house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Hebrews 3 and verse 6 that we read earlier. We must remain faithful, brethren. We must remain faithful as well, and we have the example of Jesus to look to. The writer now moves to warning the Jewish Christians, and us as well, to demonstrate the kind of faithfulness that Moses did, the same kind of faithfulness that Jesus did, all the way to the very end. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 again. And we'll read verses 7 through 11. Hebrews 3, verse 7 through 11. Also, in which Psalms 95, verse 7 through 11 is quoted in here. Verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." This is a plea to listen to the voice of God, a plea to hear His words, and a plea to obey them. The time to do it is now, at this present time. In other words, if you're willing to listen to the voice of God, do it now. Do it today. Do not put it off. Why? Because each time you turn your back to the Word, you become a little harder. The heart becomes a little more difficult to touch. A classic example was what happened to the children of Israel after God had brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. The Israelites repeatedly tried the patience of God. They did it time and time again. Remember the situation with the water at Moriah. Remember at Sinai with the golden calf. And their refusal to trust God and enter into Canaan because of the evil report of the spies they had sent into the land. You remember those, don't you? They were forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they refused to listen to God. And every time you refuse to listen to God, your heart gets hardened just a little bit more. Consequently, God was angry with that generation. Actually, the word indicated that God was disgusted with them. The reason he was disgusted, because of their continued turning of their backs to his word. Their hearts were such that they were not disposed to obey. Rather than to cleave to the word of God, they turned from it. And that generation of people did all they did, all that they did, even though they had seen in person some of the mightiest works of God. Think about it. They had seen the plagues sent upon Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea divide and walk through it on dry ground. They had seen the sea collapse upon the Egyptians. They had been miraculously supplied with water and with food, and they had actually heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai. But they hardened their hearts. As a result, all of those who came forth out of Egypt, except two, did not enter into the promised land. If the Jewish Christians to whom this letter was originally written were to turn their backs on God's word, which there was some indication that they were doing, and harden their hearts, they would miss the ultimate rest of heaven. Look with me now at Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll go read verses 12 through 15. The Bible says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." The root cause of the problem with the children of Israel in the wilderness was an evil heart of unbelief. It was a heart that lacked confidence and trust in God. Every time they encountered a difficulty, they demonstrated their lack of trust in God. Well now, here were those Hebrew Christians, and they were experiencing difficulties. It was absolutely essential that they did not exhibit the same kind of failing that the Israelites in the wandering did. They departed from the living God. How did they do it? They allowed their hearts to be hardened by turning their backs on his word. Now let's focus again on Hebrews 3, this time verse 13. Exhort one another daily. Now I know that this was originally written to the Hebrew Christians in danger of falling back into Judaism, but the exhortation of verse 13 rings across the years to you and to me. In view of the real danger of failing, we need to exhort, admonish, and encourage one another daily. We are members of the same spiritual family. We all have the same obligations to God, and we all from time to time suffer persecution. We're all in this together, brethren. We're all in this together. And we should and we must help each other stay strong. This we must do as long as we are alive. It is possible to have our conscience seared. It is possible to become less sensitive to the things God commands of us. This is true because sin is so deceitful. It is always so. Sin promises more than it delivers. If we choose to engage in sin, we run the very real risk of being led away by it one step after another, further and further away from God. This is why there is the command to encourage, to exhort, and to admonish each other. And we really do need that. We really do all need that. Think about it. As Christians, we have become partakers of Christ, and we will remain that as long as we hold on to our faith. Oh, to be partakers of Christ and only to turn away. Think, to be partakers of Christ and you know the truth and you turn away. Why would anyone do that? why would anyone do that? Why would anyone turn away after they know the truth? Because they allow their hearts to be hardened step by step by the deceitfulness of sin. Finally, let's read verses 16 through 19 of Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. They couldn't enter because of unbelief. The Israelites in the wilderness had sinned in a number of ways. They had murmured, they had complained, they had rebelled through various actions, and it was all prompted by unbelief, by a lack of trust and confidence in God. And for their sins, God was angry with them, and the Hebrew writer is presenting all this as a warning and exhortation. What would make those Jewish Christians to whom he was originally writing think that God would be any less displeased with their unfaithfulness and us? For that matter, what would make any of us think that God would be any less displeased with a lack of faith on our part? It is an evil heart of unbelief that kept those Israelites who had a covenant with God from entering into the promised land. And it is here as a warning. Moses was faithful in the fulfillment of his responsibility towards God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus the Lord is absolutely faithful in his relationship to the Father. Brethren and friends, these are our examples to follow, not the Israelites in the wilderness. Now the adversaries wait in the way, and the path is marked where other men have fallen, and yet we see the kingdom of God marching on. And the truth of Jesus winning new fame and glory. Every soldier of the cross can say with Paul as he wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So my dear unsaved friend, and you are unsaved if you're not a Christian, I beg you, won't you come submit your life to King Jesus this very day and become a Christian by confessing Jesus as the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you are a backsliding Christian. Maybe you've done those things, but you're a backsliding Christian. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. You can take care of that right now by coming forward and repenting of your sins to the congregation. Let us pray with you and let us pray for you. Won't you come right now as we stand and as we sing? Won't you come before it's everlasting too late? Brother Danny.